Go ahead and open up again to Mark 11. I just can't get away from this here at the beginning of the year on these night services. We're going to talk about the power, the creative power of God's speaking God's Word. God's Word is always full of power. When it's spoken in faith, it still produces. We could go back to the Old Testament where he says, "My Word does not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that for which I sent it." Well, it still does. I'm going to start it off saying this. See, I was raised in a God-loving family, God-loving home. Like I said, even from about the age of 4 or 5, I had a drug problem. I got drugged to church on Sunday morning. I got drugged to church Sunday night. I got drugged to church Wednesday night. And they love God and they preach the gospel. They do preach Christ crucified, and I thank God for that. But, and they teach living a holy life. They do teach that. They teach giving and being a nice person. And all of that's good. But there's very little supernatural things other than getting born again, which is very supernatural. If you get genuinely born again, that's supernatural. But you never, in that church, I never saw anybody get healed. And when I say that church, I mean that whole denomination. We moved like, I forget now, 12, 13 times between the first and sixth grade. They'd always find a nice little church, same denomination. And I got very familiar with it, but I never saw the power of God. I thank God for Pastor Dave and this church. And now we have not seen the level of miracles that we're going to see, but I have seen some astounding miracles in this place. I'm seeing nods. Everybody here has. And so what we're contending for is the supernatural gospel, not a natural gospel, not a watered down man can totally understand, you know. No, we are after a supernatural gospel. And the one who brought us this gospel, his name is Jesus Christ. He is the primary teacher. He is the one that brought this message. Then the Holy Spirit came to teach born-again people on into the depths of the message. But let's start with the teachings of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why we're opening again to Mark 11. Just going to read. I want to talk about the power of words again. This supernatural gospel and the power of the spoken word. Because natural humans really don't think what they say changes anything. Other than might change your opinion. If I debate with you, I might change your mind. You debate with your kids, you might change their mind. You know, you might counsel somebody. But I'm talking about... Okay, I better read the verse first. I'm ready to... Mark 11, let's start it off. And you know what happened here. He walked by the fig tree, and it had leaves but no fruit. Hallelujah. We're glad to see you. The building was getting unleveled this way, so we're glad you sat on that side. Hallelujah. Talking about the supernatural power of words. Because the revival that we're going to have is a supernatural revival. I'm not after the kind I saw growing up. Revival, Wednesday night, starting at 7, ends Friday night at 10. Well, excuse me, 9. Not 9:01. Most of you are nodding your head. See, have we been to those kind? And I'm not saying nothing happened. I mean, sometimes people would get saved and good things would happen there. But we're talking about revival like the Master brought, where the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, where cancer runs like a scalded dog every single time. That's the only gospel that I read. That's the only gospel that I see. That's the one that Jesus brought, and that's the one we shall see again. Well, in order for that to happen, we cannot stay nice little Christians who are just intellectually taught and not changed into the sons and daughters of the living God that we truly are. We have got to know who we are, the dominion that we've been given, and the power of the Holy Spirit to change what is to the Father's will. Okay, I better read the verses. And a big part of that, you have to come to the place where you believe that what you say will come to pass. So, okay, you know the story. He went by, he saw the fig tree. It had leaves only, which to me is always a type of religion. And it didn't have any fruit. Well, that's religion for you. When Adam sinned and He felt ashamed and he was going to hide from God. What did he cover himself with? Fig leaves. It's perfect type and shadow. Fig leaves. There's no fruit. He's trying to hide behind it. And that's what religion always is. It's just powerless. Man trying to hide himself from God, and God knows where you are the whole time. But there's no fruit in religion. Just leaves. So Jesus curses this fig tree. Really, it's a type and a shadow of what he was about to do altogether. He was doing away with that first covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which did not have the power to change human beings from sinners to saints. Did not have the power to do it. It did not produce that fruit. It had leaves, but it did not have that power. Hebrews goes into depth in that teaching where it talks about, you know, if the law could have made anything perfect, then it would have, that would have been okay. But it did not have the power. So he taketh away the first covenant, the Mosaic, that he may establish the second. And how many of you know we are in a better covenant, established on better promises? Amen? We are not in fruitless religion. We are in life that produces fruit on this earth. We are not normal human beings. Now, your friends have been telling you for years you're not normal. And I'm here to agree with that, and the Bible agrees with that. You are not a normal human. The truth of it is you're an invader from another world. You're wearing earth suits, and that's camouflage, where they think you're just a normal human like them. But you're really not. You're an invader from another world, here to rescue as many souls as you possibly can. Amen? But the teacher, the prototype, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, we have to go beyond what man settles for with religion. We have got to believe what he said. He's the one that knows how this works. He is the, if you'll allow me, he is your Adam. You are born of him. He's the one that's from heaven. He's the one that understands the kingdom. And he's trying to get us to understand it. Okay? Maybe I can read the verses this time. Mark 11:22, or starting verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, look, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily, truly, I say unto you, oh, I love that word, whosoever. I'm a whosoever. You're a whosoever. It's not just for the fivefold. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have. Now notice, whatsoever he saith. Therefore, because that's true, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, he goes on to teach about forgiveness here, but that's not the lesson tonight. Forgiveness, for this battle-hardened group, hopefully you're not still dealing with unforgiveness. If you are, deal with it. Because it cannot be a part of a child of God. It just can't be. Okay? Only reason you're going to heaven is because somebody else paid the price for you. You certainly did not deserve it. Get off your high horse. I don't care what they did to you. Forgive them like God forgave you. End of that message. Okay. And you better. I'm telling you, you better. Okay, that's not the message tonight. Now, I know you guys, when you read the Bible, you try and put yourself in there. I have tried my best to walk along with Peter and James and John as they walked with Jesus, you know. And they were fishermen. I mean, they were just, you know, tax collectors. They were just normal, everyday people. And then this person calls them. I remember one of the guards after Jesus was crucified. Never man spake like this man. Boy, isn't that the truth? but they're following him, and right away crowds would come. He would, you're one of them following. This man does miracles like nobody has ever seen. And I mean, tens of thousands of people come and they bring their sick and their demon possessed. I mean, every kind of thing you can think of, and they watch. And 100% success, this man sets them free. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And you're going, wow, I am so glad that I left my business. I'm so glad that I left everything to follow this man. Hallelujah. And then one day you catch him talking to a tree. Now, come on. I mean, you're,
what's he doing, John?
Well, I think he's talking to the fig tree.
No, you must have. No, be closer.
He's talking to the fig
tree. Do we read it, but we don't try and bring it into our real life? Jesus talked to a fig tree. Jesus rebuked a fever. He talked to a fever like it had ears or something. He talked to it. He said he rebuked the fever and it left. Now, this is the... Okay. He spoke to the wind and the wind stopped. He commanded the waves peace and the waves were still. This man spoke to devils and the devils obeyed him. And then later on, I mean, you're watching this. In the beginning, would it not seem odd to you? Wouldn't it seem strange? This is not how normal humans function. Normally, when we find humans talking to trees, we have places where we put them. Isn't that right? But what's happened, our natural human reasoning like that has held us back from believing the plain words of Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is we don't really understand who we are. We don't really understand who he was. He didn't do anything as God. That's the part that's hard for us. He was God in the flesh. But he didn't function as God. If he did, we have no hope. Isn't that right? He did it as the second man, the last Adam, anointed with dominion. But listen, if you're born of him, you are in him. You have that same, how did Dave put it, glory. You have that same sonship. Now, you might not have matured in your understanding, you know. Yeah, you might be still dealing with some strongholds of greed or pride or selfish ambition or love of cheeseburgers. That doesn't change who you are. But we've got to start understanding that he is not kidding. This is not a joke. We can't I'm going to believe everything else he said, but I'm not ever going to be talking to things. Well, yeah, you are. Because we are going to be his disciple. And as his disciple, we have to come to the place. Yes, sir. Go to Matthew 17. Now, I'm not going to teach on fasting. I know when we say Matthew 17, everyone goes, I'm leaving. The fasting chapter. No, we're going to. Did you notice there where he said, you can say into this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea? He says almost identically the same thing over here in Matthew 17. He says, now you know this story, that a father brought his, in the King James it says, lunatic son. We can tell that the son was having seizures. Maybe today you would call it epilepsy, I don't know, but it was something. We know this one was not just a sickness, this one was a devil. Because Jesus cast that spirit out. Amen? All right. So, let's take this situation. You got this, and these were severe manifestations that it caused him to foam at the mouth, gnash with his teeth. It said he pines away, which I see a picture of a skeleton with skin stretched over it. I mean, you know, this thing, it took away his appetite. It had to be quite the scene. And it probably was shouting and doing who knows what all. Make him roll on the floor, throw him in the water, throw him in the fire. It's something to be seen. And Jesus compares that with a mountain here in a minute. It's something you see. This mountain is in your way. Could be anything. In this case, it's this devil manifesting through this boy. But see, Jesus gets real general. What mountain is in your way? Jesus didn't use anything except the authority of his words to remedy this situation. Now watch this. Back it up to verse 14. Matthew 17:14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and into the water. I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Now, if you'll read all of the accounts, you get a little more detail from Mark's account, a little more detail from Luke's account. How that devil won the first time with the disciples, they were moved by what they saw. It's very clear. This kid is rolling on the floor, he's pining away. Foam is coming out of his mouth. No telling the sounds that were coming out of him. They were moved by what they saw. And one of the accounts, it says as soon as Jesus walked up to take authority, that thing did it again. It did it in front of Jesus, which tells you it's thinking this worked on the disciples. It's going to work on you too. But Jesus is not moved by what he saw. That's why he says what he says here. Well, so verse 18, Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Now watch this. This is almost identically the same wording that he used over in Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, now I didn't use that part, but this is the part, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Now notice, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Does nothing mean nothing? Nothing would be impossible? Now notice he's using a mountain. He just came down off a mountain, by the way. I'm sure they're not far from the Mount of Transfiguration, whichever one that is. That's where he was when this incident started, and it's still going on. They've come down off the mountain. So he may have pointed to that very mountain as a visual demonstration. He's saying, you're impressed by this devil? Did you see how I did it? I did it with my words. Back up. Verse 18, how did Jesus do it? Jesus what? Rebuked the devil. Is that not words? He says, you guys were moved by this little devil. You don't understand the words that you speak. You don't understand the authority of the words that you speak. When you spoke, nothing happened. Why? You didn't believe it would happen. You were moved by what you saw. When I spoke, I believed that what I said would come to pass. And that devil came out. He says, now I'm telling you, get your faith a little bigger than a devil. I'm telling you, and I can just see him turning around and pointing to that mountain. If you ever get this, if you ever understand the authority that's in your words, if you ever understand, when I say have faith in God, if you ever understand, God will manifest what you say. You can not only move that devil, you can move that mountain. Now, how big is your problem? See, I remember one of the earlier, yes, sir. Go to Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. I have no notes. I'm just leaning on him big time tonight. when it's your turn, you'll give your testimonies. All I have is the testimonies I've lived. See? One of the early ones that where Sue and I had the occasion to put this into practice My daughter Angie's sitting right here. She's works hard in the ministry. Amanda, or the youngest one, she lives in Montana now. She's the one, by the way, and if she was standing right here, I'd say the same thing. She's the one that got arrested in Mobile, Alabama, for interstate transportation of stolen firearms. Now, how's that? You say, my kids are rebelling. What do? They played hooky. Interstate transportation of stolen firearms, facing 12 years in prison, and what's bad, she did it. She really did it. Now, she did it with this guy. But anyway, so we had that going on. Angie, now she always says, I rebel the least. The older sister, Erin, all three of them were in rebellion at the same time. This was during a season of, we were under attack in every way. I think I had just come through the cancer thing, the melanoma cancer thing. Sue had just come through or was going through the blood mass that was accumulating in her private parts. When they removed that thing, it was 8 pounds. They said if that, whatever that was, if it had ruptured and gone through her system, it was like poison. It would have killed her immediately. We were under attack in every way, and the rebellion's going on at the same time. And we're like any parents, you know. At first, we're just going, these are good kids. We don't know what's going on. We didn't raise them like this. They weren't raised in a, you know, meth house or drug house or anything. I mean, it was not perfect, but you know, we're like everybody else. We don't understand. We don't. And if you're not careful, pretty soon people, you know, we just talk like everybody else talks. You know, well, how's your kids? Oh, I'm telling you, I don't know. Every day it's a miracle. One of them didn't die in a car wreck. I mean, they're getting drunk and carousing and running around and do that. We don't, you know. Mm-hmm. That's normal humanity. That's calling things that are the way they are. And all you're doing is reestablishing what already are. Bad English, but anyway. Then one day, thank God for His holy word. Because where the devil and that one kept defeating me was, you didn't raise them like this. The devil kept telling me, they're choosing me. He was going, I have a right to them. And I didn't know how to fight that. I'm going, because I knew they did know better. And so the enemy kept defeating me. I didn't know what to do. Then he gave me this. How in the world? I don't remember how he got me to these verses. I don't remember whether I heard him in a service or I don't know how it happened. But somehow we come to, if you're having trouble with your kids, this is a good one. Isaiah 49, verses 24 and 25. And where the devil, now remember, where the devil was defeating me was, these were lawful captives because they knew better and they were choosing him. Now look how this starts. Shall the prey, P-R-E-Y, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Now get this. Or the lawful captive delivered? Now there's my question, isn't it? Is it possible for my children who have chosen the devil of their own free will, the devil, have chosen to rebel of their own free will, and now they're lawful captives, is it possible for them to be delivered? There's my question, isn't it? Look at his answer. Still, I'm going to cry. Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I'm telling you, it penetrated our hearts like a hot knife in butter. I'm telling you. And from that day forward, some deep down, we knew our kids were going to be okay. We knew it. But we also knew we had to change what we were saying. If that's true, I can't keep saying I don't know what's going to happen, because now I do know what's going to happen. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, what we're hoping for is their deliverance. And what's not seen at the moment is their deliverance. So there's our hope, like God gave Abraham hope, took him out and showed him the stars. Now we see our kids will be delivered. There's hope. Now how do we put faith with that? We had to change what we're saying. The same way God changed Abraham before he ever saw the child, before him and Sarah looked any different, before he was a hot rod again. Adults. Okay. Before the change, He had to start saying what God had already showed him by hope. I am the father of a multitude. I mean, Sue and I got together. We talked about this. We wrote it out. It was hard to even write it out at first because our minds had been so preoccupied with fear and worry and moved by what we saw. But boy, we practiced it. And I mean, it got to where at first it was awkward. When you start calling those things that be not as though they were, it doesn't seem normal. It doesn't seem natural because it's not. It's supernatural. But it is the power of the Spirit that moves mountains. We began practicing. And before, if you'd asked me, well, how are you kids? Oh, I'm telling you, they're out in the bars and they're drinking and they're doing this stuff. And I just thank God none of them's dead and in prison. I just said, oh, did you hear about my daughter, Amanda? She was arrested in Mobile. You know, after this, now it took us a while for it to, after a while, though, we had it in us. You had to just walk away because we wouldn't quit. How are your daughters doing? I'm telling you, my daughters are the handmaiden of the Lord. My daughters prophesy. They declare the works of the living God. Our daughters obey Him in everything that they do. They lay hands on the sick. They cast out devils. Our daughters they're warriors in the kingdom of God. They uphold righteousness to their generation. And we just keep going until you walk off. We got full of the Word and we wouldn't say anything different. Well, didn't you tell me that your daughter's on trial right now? That was then. My daughter has been delivered from the captive. She's not a captive anymore. My daughter's delivered and set free. Well, isn't she on trial right now? All I'm telling you, my daughters are the handmaidens of the Lord. You have what you say. And that huge mountain that was facing us, Amanda was facing 12 years in prison. The guy she did it with got 12 years. Now, he got early release, but he got 12 years. And that's what we're facing. You know what happened, though? The Lord turned that for her to the point they expunged it from her records. It's like it never happened in her case. You'll never convince me in 1,000 years our words did not make a difference. And finding His Word and standing on it and speaking it, believing it in spite of what we saw. Because what we saw was terrible. And this didn't turn on a dime. That whole deal from the time Amanda got arrested till the time that was really over was a year and a half, something, 2 years. It was a long time. Oh, by the way, God doesn't always give you what you want during that. We had to get a lawyer. I wanted John Wayne. He sent Napoleon Dynamite. I wanted John Wayne to show up. All right, Pilgrim, I've come to set your daughter free. You know, that's who I wanted with a 6-gun on his hip. And this little Napoleon Dynamite guy comes, kind of stutters, and little wimpy guy, lawyer, and you know, oh God. You know, but we held fast our confession, and you know, he was the perfect guy for the job. He accomplished something. They said in Mays County is where the trial was. In the history of Mays County, what he accomplished had never been accomplished. Had been tried hundreds of times before, but nobody had ever done it until our daughter. That case. And he's the one that did it. Napoleon Dynamite was the man. But he's not the one I would have chosen. But what's God's doing there? What's God doing? He is confirming His Word. He is moving the mountain exactly like what Jesus taught us. But we had to speak in agreement with God's Word. We had to command. I didn't know as much about commanding then as I do now. But we had to say what God said. And it's not any different than Abraham. See, I don't care what mountain you're facing. Look at it again. Okay, back to Matthew 17. I love that Jesus switched it from a devil to a mountain. He could have left it as a mountain. Excuse me. He could have left it in the context of a devil. Okay, so look at verse 18 again. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto any devil." See, he could have left it a devil. on purpose, I believe. He changed it to a mountain. And it don't, he's really, they didn't have enough faith to cast out that devil. And he's trying to raise them, not only there. He's saying, listen, if you ever get this, devils are not a problem. I don't care what the mountain. You see that mountain? You can move that mountain. In another place it says, the mountain is cast into the sea. Like that's Mark 11:23, right? Go back over there again. Mark 11:23. Matthew, Mark. Yeah, I love this, how he phrases it here. Look at verse 23 again. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, oh God, if you don't get anything else, get this. It does not say think. It does not say think. It says say. This always has to go back to Genesis 1 right here. In the beginning was the Word. No, that's John 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, the earth was void and darkness covered the face of the deep. But it says the Holy Spirit was there. He was already there, hovering and brooding over the face of the waters. Now, the thing about the Holy Spirit, He is all-knowing. Same as God the Father. He's all-knowing, isn't that right? So the moment, and He's already there. He's the one, He's the molecule changer. If light is going to happen, the Holy Spirit's the one that's going to make it happen. Now, He's already there. He has the power to make light. Now, the thing of it is, the instant that the Father wanted light, did the Holy Spirit know that? Absolutely. Holy Spirit is just as all-knowing as God the Father. Does He have the power to make light? Has the power to make it, but He's not doing anything. He's waiting on something. And God said. And in the Hebrew, light be. And the Holy Spirit, zhumazama, whatever He does, and light was. And when He says have faith in God, He's saying you need to have faith that the same Holy Spirit that manifested His words will manifest your words. That's having faith in God. God works through words. Jesus did not suffer what He suffered to provide sonship for us to lay back and still have the mindset of servants when He has made us sons. When He has anointed us with the same Holy Spirit that anointed Him, we're to walk in the same dominion. In order for that to happen, we have to be a people that believes what we say comes to pass. Regardless of what it looks like. See, I go back to this when they were trying to cast that devil out. They were moved by what they saw. I'm going to teach more on that in other services coming up. They were moved by what? That's the subtle kind of unbelief that Dave used to talk about all the time. It is the subtle kind. And the reason it's so subtle, it's so natural to human beings. The natural man is moved by what he sees. And to the point we don't call that unbelief. We call that being rational. This is an irrational gospel. It will not make sense to the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural man cannot comprehend it. But the spiritual man can. And we can operate in these things. Now, we came back to Mark 11:23 to look at this particular, the way he phrases it here. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So let's look at it like this. There's a mountain. Can you see it? The one thing about mountains, you can see them. But now if that same mountain, let's say you're trying to go this direction, I'm pointing just straight ahead of me. You're wanting to go this direction, trouble is there's this big giant mountain in the way. It's impeding your, it's in your way. Maybe your goal is just to live till you're 100. But there's a mountain says, no, you're not going to make it. There's a mountain in your way. And you can see it. But the way Jesus worded this, if you learn how to talk to that mountain will be removed into the sea. Now, if that mountain goes into the sea, can you see it? Is it out of your way? That's exactly what he's saying. Your words will move any mountain, no matter the problem. I don't care if it's a devil with manifestations. I don't care if it's got the C word attached to it, cancer. I don't care what it is. Your words can, you may see it now, but with your words, you can move that thing into the ocean where you don't see it anymore. Now see, the natural, even natural-minded Christians think you've gone off the deep end. Hallelujah. Come jump off with me. If we have jumped off the deep end of rational thinking, because we're not just serving a natural God. We are supernatural people serving a supernatural God, anointed with a supernatural Holy Ghost. And when we come to the understanding of who we are and the dominion He has given us, there is nothing that's impossible. That's what He said. Nothing shall be impossible. I'm telling you, Tulsa is in revival. Jesus is Lord over Tulsa. We shall see that in our lifetime. For me, that's pretty quick. No, anyway. Hey, my mother's 97 tomorrow. Tomorrow is my mother, 90. And she keeps saying, and she says it like this. Well, you're only 71. She's serious as she can be. You're only 71. To her, I'm just a mere child. Still wet behind the ears, probably. You know, hope the boy grows up and gets some sense. Anyway, I'm teasing her. Yes, sir. Could I not sing the libretto, fonda de brastori? My personal only encounter with cancer. I had melanoma cancer in my early 40s, right before we came to the prayer center. I know we were 45 when we started here, so I was probably 42-ish, thereabouts. And the first diagnosis was, I'm shortening this down because we've got 5 minutes, but it has to do with words. Like anybody else, I mean, Sue saw that thing on my chest, and she said, "You're going to get that checked." "Yes, ma'am, I got it checked." And the first report was very bad. And he says, "Young man," he says, "we're going to do the best we can for you. It is melanoma cancer. It is the most deadly, fastest spreading kind. We're going to do the best we can for you." And they were going to send me to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. He says, "But now, if my advice to you," and I'm 42, "my advice to you, get your affairs in order. I don't think you have 6 months." Would you all call that a mountain? I mean, I was not expecting that. The silence in the car, we're driving home, Sue's me driving home. There's such a heaviness on the inside, you can't hardly talk. You know, 6 months? I mean, all these pictures are going through my mind. Sue asked me the best question. Because at that moment now, like I said, this was a rough 5 years we were going through. All hell had broken loose in our family. We weren't, we didn't have a home church at that time. We were kind of checking other churches, but we hadn't found a home yet. Let me say it this way. My faith level was low. Intellectually, I could have got up and said a lot of things. But I knew, you can know things that you're not walking in. Amen. That's why it's hard to live on another man's revelation. You need to walk with the Lord yourself there. Anyway, Sue asked me the question because we both knew we were, can I just say, weak in the faith? So we're driving home. It's not that far, but we're driving home. She says, "What can you believe?" And I didn't answer immediately. I thought for a minute. And I remember that I answered like this. Because I knew intellectually that all things are possible. I could have quoted scripture. All things are possible and so forth and so on. But I knew also I wasn't there. "What can you believe, Gary?" I said, "Well, I can believe two things. Number one, the diagnosis of what this is does not have to be as bad as what that man just said. And secondly, somehow they're going to be able to get every cell of this cancer out of my body." She reached over and gave me like a high five, said, "I agree with you in Jesus' name. I agree with you." But still, that took away all fear. You must be kidding. I would catch myself planning my funeral. I literally would. I would, okay, I want them to do, what song do I want them to play? Well, I've always liked that daddy's hands, you know. Daddy's hands were as tough as iron, but there was always love in daddy's hands. Yeah. What am I doing? I've come to myself. What? I'm planning my own funeral. And I have to come against that. But we came in agreement. And for the most part, we were young in these things. For the most part, we held fast our confession. The next event was roughly a week later. You meet with the actual surgeon who's going to do whatever they're going to do. They run their own tests. He comes back. Now, remember what we agreed on. The diagnosis does not have to be as bad. And whatever they do, they're going to get every cell of cancer out of my body. Got that? Well, he runs all of his tests, and he comes, and he's going to give us his version. And I can tell there's a difference in his eye. And I love telling this part because he literally said, "Now, young man, I don't want to get your hopes up." And I'm thinking, for the love of God, get my hopes up. The other doctor gave me like no hope at all. But I didn't say that. Yes. What is it? I don't want to get your hopes up. But now, this just might not be into your bloodstream yet. This might be what we call a surface spreading melanoma, which means it looks worse spreading on top of the surface. But it may not have really penetrated. It may not be in your lymph nodes or anything yet. That's what, you know, just remember what we said. The diagnosis does not have to be as bad. The other guy said this is the fastest spreading, most deadly kind. This guy's going, well, it might be a surface spreading melanoma. That's not really in your bloodstream yet. I said, well, what would happen if that's the case? Remember the second part? Well, he says, well, if that's the case, then that means through surgery, we could remove every single cell of this cancer out of your body. It's almost like he had been in the car. It's almost, I mean, the same words that we had agreed on, almost word for word, are coming out of his mouth. The diagnosis was not as bad. Oh, and by the way, we could get every cell of this cancer out of your body. I was roughly 42. I'm 71. I think it worked. The words moved the mountain. Dying of cancer in 6 months is a pretty big mountain. And the words changed it. And we hardly knew anything in those days. That's before we even met Pastor Dave. Thank God for Kenneth Hagin. I don't care what you say. Thank God for the Kenneth Hagin and the foundations of faith that we learned from him. Okay, so I told you about the daughters. Okay, one more. I'll really shorten this one up. I've had one other major thing where words were so important. Now, and when you get to preach, you can tell your testimony, okay? The reason I quit driving trucks is I was diagnosed with an incurable heart disease. The name of it is supraventricular tachycardia, 16-cylinder words. What it is, it's your heart starts developing a superbeat, which by itself is not dangerous. But if it starts coming like in succession, bam, 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 it'll evacuate the heart of blood. You black out is what happens. Well, you can't be driving an 80,000-pound rig and be blacking out all the time. This just won't work. So I had to quit driving the trucks. Long story short, I tried to just live by faith. I threw my medicine. They gave me this medicine to control it. And sure enough, it did control it. But the side effect of that medicine was it accelerated the onslaught of arthritis. At this point, approaching 50, the last thing I needed was the acceleration of arthritis. So I wanted to be rid of the medicine. But I couldn't get rid of it. And at this very church, a guy came through giving his testimony. Well, I got prayed for and I believed I was healed and I threw away my medicine and I've been fine. So I went home. I said, well, Dave has prayed for me. I believe I'm healed. I'm going to throw away my medicine. And I nearly died. 7 days later, I had an episode that just nearly took me off the planet. Same thing that happened before. So I come in and talk to Pastor Dave, and bless his heart. You know, Dave can give you a thumping, but do it in such love you hardly know it. You know, he says, now, Gary, in that gentle voice, Gary, your problem is you don't believe your own teaching. What? Because I was teaching strong on confession. He says, God's not obligated to manifest your healing because you throw away your medicine. God's obligated to manifest your healing the instant you believe it. He says, you need to take your medicine, go get it, get the prescription refilled, take your medicine, but you need to get God's word in your mouth. And every time you take that natural medicine, you speak God's word like it's your medicine. And I'll just tell you the truth. I went and got Charles Capps' little white book. Most of you know that little white book by Charles Capps, God's Creative Power. You can still buy them today from his website, even though he's running around heaven now. His website's still on earth. I took that little simple book, and I would make confessions. I picked out like six of my favorites that I circled. And every time I had to take that medicine in the beginning, four times a day, every time I would take the natural medicine, I would have that little book in my pocket. I'd get it out, and I'd speak those four or five verses. Four times a day. I did that for 6 months. I heard the Lord say, skip every third dose, I think. So I'm doing it three times a day. 6 months goes by, skip every, go come down to two doses a day. Long story short, over the period of 2 years, Gary, does it always take 2 years? He may heal you in 1 minute. I don't know. I'm just giving you my testimony. All I know is 2 years, which seemed like forever. I took the last dose of that medicine in May of 1998. I was about to go get, I was only taking one dose a day at the time. I was about to go get the prescription refilled, and I heard him say, you don't need to refill it. You're healed. You'll never need it again. Now, when you hear him say it, it's done. That was May of 1998. This is January of 2018. I've never had it. Well, twice. I used to say I've never had it come on me again. Twice now, though, I have. You know, the devil, even with Jesus, it said he left until a more opportune time. Twice in these years, he circled back around and tried to put that back on me, the symptoms. But now I know what to do. And I just sell it. I tell it, no. No, I'm healed. You will not come back on me. You'll never come back on me. He told me I'd never have it again, and I'm never having it again. You go. And that's the end of it. Twice. Words changes the mountain. Your words change the mountain. It removes the mountain. You got that? One last time. I'm going to read it, and then we'll start to... Now, that's why we're doing calling in the lost confessions. Every one of those statements is either directly from the Word or it's something God has shown, mainly through Pastor Dave down through the years, God's will for this church. We're just doing what God has said by calling those things which be not as though they already were. You got that? One last time. Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, whatever mountain it is, you be gone. You be removed. You be cast into the sea. I like to say it this way. You go where nobody can see you anymore. How about that? And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. He shall have whatsoever he saith. The doctors, the natural mind, they say there is no cure for that heart condition that I have. I don't believe in incurable diseases. My Father does not believe in incurable diseases. And Tulsa is in revival. Okay, I gotta quit.